So over the past few weeks, we looked at Romans 12, the beginning, and it talks about the sanctification process, the metamorphosis, changing from the people that we once were into the new people that God wants us to be. And so it's clear that God wants us to be different people than what we were before. So what are some of the characteristics of that change? The moment you decide to accept Christ and you believe it and you say, okay, I thank you for dying for my sins, really not all that much changes. You're still the same person as you were the day before in terms of all your habits and kind of things that you do and the things that you don't do. It's just that all of a sudden your eternal destination has changed, but there's still a lot of kind of work to be done on the path towards sanctification. So one of the areas in which this will play out is in your speech. So today I want to talk about speech and kind of see how that how God wants us to be with the things that we say and the things that we don't say. So first part that I want to go through is Ephesians 4, and it's a part that really talks a lot about the metamorphosis process and focuses on speech as a part of that. So let's start in Ephesians 4. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." So it makes the point clear that we should become different. We should not be doing anymore the things that we did before. In terms of speech, a lot of the speech things that we do are really kind of habits and patterns that have formed over a long time. I think one of the very first things you will see when somebody becomes a Christian and is, if they were cursing or using various forms of F-words before, they will pretty soon stop doing that, because that's rather clear that, you know, this is really not what God wants us to do. But there's a whole array of other things with regards to our speech that we have to be aware of, and we're going to be talking more about those today. So in Ephesians 4, Paul continues. He says that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we talked about the metamorphosis process, going from a caterpillar into a butterfly, from an old man into the new man, and that's really the process that Ephesians 4 is talking to as well. It's also clear that there's a lot of change that we really have to do ourselves. This is not what God will do automatically for us, but we are encouraged to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's hard work, and definitely in the area of speech, that a lot of work goes into that. So after Paul kind of made the point clear that he wants us to be changed from the old man into the new man, what's kind of the first practical thing that he talks about? He talks about speech. The first thing he says, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So, given that this is the first thing he kind of addresses as one of the things that we should be doing, or things we should not be doing any longer, is about speech. It's clear that speech is a very important part of the Christian life. So he says we should speak truth with one another, for we are members of one another. This comes also clear in the passage of Romans 12, where Paul talks about, as we have seen at the retreat and also in the later sermons, that one of the main reasons for us becoming more sanctified is so that we can actually build up each other in the body. So again, the same theme comes back here, because we have to speak truth with each other because we are members of one another. We are members of the same body. Kind of look at it, if you take the analogy of a body, if I would be trying to run with my body and all my members have to collaborate with me, if my foot would kind of give a signal that everything is fine, even though he's about to collapse, or there's a big blister forming on my foot, but he wouldn't kind of tell the rest of my body, he would be lying about it. It would not be very useful. Because at some point we keep running, and all at some point my foot says, okay, now the blister is so big, I can't do this anymore. So my foot needs to communicate with the rest of my body to actually make sure that the whole thing can do what it's supposed to do. So therefore we have to, if you take that within a church also, speaking truth with each other is a very important element of making sure that we as a group of believers move along in the right way. So then Paul continues with some other elements that are part of the change, the metamorphosis process, and he talks about anger. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So he doesn't say that we should never be angry. That's quite interesting. Anger, righteous anger, is something that that is okay. Think about Jesus when he was going into the temple and he saw how people were kind of abusing the temple for just making money and commercial activities. He was really angry and he cleaned it up. Same for us. It's perfectly okay to be angry about things that are not right. When you see injustice being done to other people, it's okay to be angry about that. If you see people really making God look bad, it's okay to be angry about that. It gets more tricky when things are being done towards yourself and you get angry about that. Then you have to really become more aware, like, am I being angry because of the injustice that is done? Or am I just angry because my rights are being violated and I don't like what's happening right now and I respond in anger? Clearly the second part is not a good reason to be angry. So we'll talk more about anger down the line, but just wanted to bring this out. Funny also that he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So, and then as a result, nor give place to the devil. So if you don't, so what does it mean, let the sun go down on your wrath? I take that as really try to forgive people, try to reconcile, at least in your mind or in prayer, before you go to sleep, what has happened during the day. Don't carry anger with you during the night, and because then you give the place to the devil, you give a stronghold to Satan that he can actually really use. Roots of bitterness can come into your life if you are not able to kind of forgive people on the day that things happen. But the same vein, you should also be able to forgive yourself. If you've done something that you know is not right, you can be really upset with yourself and angry with yourself for a long time. But if you do that, again, you give, I think, place to the devil for bitterness and anger in your own life. So you also have to be able to forgive yourself, confess your sin, claim the forgiveness that God gives you, and then really move on. Then he continues in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So this is not about speech, so I'm not really going to go much in detail about the content of what Paul says here, but I do want to point out the kind of structure that he uses here, because we see this in scripture quite often. He says, don't do this, and he uses just a very few words, do not steal anymore, but rather, and that it gives more emphasis. The second part is more important than the first part. So what we should do instead is work. Work with our hands what is good. And why? So for the purpose that we have something to give to others who need it. So clearly, if you become a Christian and you were stealing, you pretty soon understand this is not acceptable and you stop doing that. But the more important thing is that you really realize that, hey, my job is responsibility. It's something that God gave me. I have to work, do things, so that I can actually share and give to other people. So that structure of not this, but rather this instead, is something that we'll see more often coming back. And I also think that in general, that when we talk about speech, there are certain things that we should not do, but rather do things instead. And it's very easy to just focus on the things that we should not do, but I think it's even more important to focus on the things that we should do instead in terms of speak. So I'll come back to that later. After talking about working and stealing, he continues again about speech. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. The word for but here, it's Allah, the Greek word, and it really means that this is a transition from one thing into the cardinal matter. So the thing that follows is really emphasized more than the first part. So indeed, we should not let corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. But what we really should be doing, what is more important even than just not saying bad things, is to say things that are good for necessary edification, for building up other people. So let's first look at this this word corrupt. What does it mean to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth? The online Bible gives a few different meanings, rotten, putrefied, corrupted by one, no longer fit for any use, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, or worthless. So, you kind of get the gist. These are words that are really not useful. They might have as well not been said because they don't serve any purpose. They're really not. They're of poor quality. They're worthless. They have no value. So, Paul encourages us not to say things that have no value at all. But instead, what we should be doing is say things that are good for necessary edification. I remember coming into BSC and I heard this word to edify a lot. And I never heard of the word edify before I came here to the United States. So I had no idea what it means. So I kind of looked it up and asked people, what does it mean, this whole edifying thing? And I kind of started to understand after a while that it really means building up. It is helping other people get to a better position, building them up in a positive sense. So that's what our words really should be doing. They are meant to build up other people. Which is really interesting if you think about it, that one of the most important things of our own sanctification is that we say things that help other people in their sanctification. At some point in time I was toying with the idea of giving a sermon about the fact that there are three kinds of people. This is not about my joke that there's three kinds of people, people who can count and people who can't, but I was going to use that as an introduction. But there's three kinds of people. There's people who are not believers, there's people who are believers, and then there's people who are disciples, and they really follow Christ. And so there's the difference between people who just believe but then still go ahead and do their own thing, or people who believe and decide to really follow Christ. And I think back in the days when Jesus was walking around, the difference was really clear. The disciples would literally follow him to the next village. They would leave everything and just follow. In, I think, our day and age, you still can really see people who follow Christ and people who just believe, but they don't really follow. When I was toying with this idea, somebody else told me, said, well, there's actually four categories. Because of the disciples, again, you have the disciples who just follow, and then there's also the disciples who are reproductive and who make other disciples. And I thought it for a while, and I said, yes and no. Yes, for sure. There are people who follow but not really reproduce, but I think then they're not really following, because if you read about this, it really says what we should be doing is say things that build up other people. So I think it's very hard to be a disciple and not be involved in building up other people, not be involved in disciple making at all. You might argue that you're not even a real disciple if you're not investing in other people with your words or your actions or otherwise. So, just a little side note. Let's see. Oh, and then Paul says, so what the words that are meant for necessary edification, they should impart grace to the hearers. The word here for impart is to give, to really give something from one to another. So, and grace, we have sermons about grace. It's a very it's one of those big words that means a lot of different things to different people. But as Bill has explained in a sermon, it really is the kind of coin in the realm of heaven. It's the means by which we can conduct business in the spiritual realm. And this is what we are supposed to give to other people through our speech. So it's important to realize that our speech can really have very positive benefits and effects in other people's lives. And that is even more important than making sure you're not saying certain things. It's really more important to use your speech as a way to build up other people. Because then next he continues in verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, if you don't use your speech to impart grace to other people, you might make the case you're really kind of grieving the Holy Spirit. God is not happy and not pleased if we don't use our speech for the benefit of others. So, if there's one thing you take away from the sermon today, I would like it to be the following: to ask yourself, in what way am I using my speech to build up other people? And that's a question I would like each of you to take away and think about and wrestle with and work on. The final two verses of Ephesians show again the similar structure of do not this but do something else instead. And there's even again some words that talk about speech. So let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So the manner in which we should speak should be, I think, along, according to this line 32, it said that we should be speaking to other people in a kind and tender-hearted manner. So, as I say, sound speech, which is about the content of the speech, seasoned with salt, make sure that you actually do deliver it in a way that is kind and spirit-led. So part two is, given now that we understand that speech is really an important part of the metamorphosis process and that we cannot really grow in our faith, in our sanctification, if we do not get our speech both under control in terms of things that we say and things that we don't say, I want to move on to kind of understanding a little bit what are the things that cause us to speak in a certain way and where does it come from? What are the roots of our speech? At the very bottom of it, really, our speech just reflects who we are. It really gives very good insight. By listening to what people say or observing what they don't say, you get a good idea of what they really are about. This is something that Jesus himself taught with good clarity in Matthew 12. In the context of him being attacked by the Pharisees, they said that the only way you can drive out these demons is because you do this by Beelzebul, which is the kind of the ruler of the demons. And he was going against it and kind of defending that, explaining that a house that is so divided against itself could not stand. And in this context, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Rod of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So he makes a very clear point that if you are evil, you cannot speak good things. If you are good, you do not speak evil things. It really is a reflection of what's going on the inside. You can really recognize people by their speech. You can fool people clearly, temporarily, with saying certain things of a different character than that you are. You can, when you're really a sanctified saint, you might slip up and say something that you really shouldn't. But over time, people really kind of know the kind of person that you are based upon the things that you say. And in the same way, if you're really not on track with what God wants you to be, you will show that through your speech. So let me give two examples that made this principle very clear for me. There's this guy that I know, and he seems to be a pretty decent guy on the outside, quite respectable, he's got his life in order, good career. So at some point we were sitting and having lunch, and as we were eating, and I was sitting with my back to the street, and he was looking at the street, and all of a sudden I could see in the mirror a beautiful lady walking by. And he follows her with the eyes, and he says, "Wow, I could get a divorce for that." And I'm just sitting there like, wow, never expected that. Immediately, my respect for him just plummeted. And I would think the next time I would actually meet his wife, think, okay, so you're the one that he's willing to just walk away for? So not very often he would say things like that, but every now and then something like that comes out, and you know that, wow, yeah. People do kind of reflect how they are by things that they say. Another example for the positive side is a few years ago, Brian and I were running in Central Park, and he was tossing with the idea whether he should or should not go back to Madison. And so we were talking about all the kind of benefits and the disadvantages and the people that he could invest in here, the people he could invest in there, really just kind of walking it all the way through. And then at some point he said, "But Brian, what do you want?" And he didn't think, he just said, "I want to do what God wants, I just want to do God's will." And so for me that was clear that it came from really from the bottom of his heart. He did not have time to think about it, it was not something that that's just really what he was thinking, what he was feeling, and it just came out like that. So for me that was an example of something coming out of somebody's heart, of showing where his heart is by that impulsive positive response. So even far before Jesus was explaining that the things from our heart really influence what comes out, Solomon made the same observation in the Proverbs. He said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then I think, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. That immediately follows each other. So he sees also the heart as the spring out of which a lot of things come. So okay, that's good to know. If we want to get our speech under control, we start to work on our hearts. We have to make sure we have the right values. In fact, for all the aspects of becoming a more sanctified people, we have to start looking at our values. That's really the root of everything. So how do we change our values, and especially how do we change the values in the context of speech? What can we do to actually proactively change those values? And I think one of the most important aspects of changing those values is to start recognizing the consequences of speech, both the consequences of not saying things that we actually should say or saying things that we should not say. So Jesus, just when he explains that the things in your heart really influence how you speak, he just continued. He said, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Whoa. The word for idle means kind of lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform in order to say this. So an idle word is something that you haven't put a lot of work into it in order to say it. So it's something that it's kind of a lazy word, something that you didn't think about much, you just said it. It's one of those not useful things. And Jesus says that for every one of those we will have to give account in the day of judgment. I'm afraid it's going to be a long session for most of us. It's going to be a long session for me. But just memorizing this verse and thinking about it helps me to actually become more aware of the things that I say and try to at least say less idle words so that this session of the Day of Judgment might be somewhat less painful and less long. Jesus continues then in verse 37, he says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So both positive effects and negative effects of our words. Now I understand that this is a very difficult passage for a lot of Christians to say, what do you mean, your words you will be justified? I thought faith justified us. And that we couldn't really earn our own justification process. But you have to understand that the whole justification, salvation, has three different elements, both of the past, the present, and into the future. And clearly this cannot talk about our eternal sins are being forgiven, because it just goes against a lot of other things that the Bible teaches. So this one actually talks more about our words will justify us, our words will actually it's about the present time in terms of our sanctification. Our words will show how much we are sanctified, and our words will also so that could result in positive rewards in the judgment seat, and that really fits the context of what he just said before. So clearly that's the right kind of interpretation here, that our words can result in eternal rewards, or our words can result in eternal lack of rewards. So the words that would justify ourselves are the things that are what Paul mentioned before, the things that are really useful for building up other people. And the words that would condemn us are the kind of words or the things that we say that God does not want us to say. The Proverbs also do a very good job, because this is thinking about the eternal consequences really helps, I think, to change a value. But also there's a lot of temporal consequences of our words, and the Proverbs do a very good job of making those clear. There's two groups of results that are shown from our words in the Proverbs. One is positive results and the other is negative results. So I kind of went through the whole book of Proverbs, and every time I saw something about speech, I kind of made a little mental note. And as I tend to do these things, I classify them and try to kind of come up with a bigger picture. So let me just list a whole list of proverbs that talk about the good things that our words in our day-to-day life can achieve. So the very first one, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. So a lot of positive good things can come out of our words. The lips of the righteous feed many. So they really, and it's actually, it's funny that you think about it, that the fruit of our lips will actually feed us or are so tangible. But most of us, when in the workplace, when you work, there's a lot of meetings. There's a lot of interactions with colleagues. If you are able in every meeting to say the right things, both in terms of content, but also in the manner in which you present it, you will have a decent career. If you have, if a meeting is about strategy and you've done your homework, you've kind of thought about it up front, and you know what it would be a right strategy or a wrong strategy, by the things that you then say in that meeting, people will listen to it, and you will actually make a better career as a result. So, yes, there will be a tangible result of saying the right things, even just in the normal day-to-day life. And just in case you missed it in the first few proverbs, let's just continue. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. So, kings, you can take your boss. If you say things that are useful, that are good, that are thought through, he delights in that, and then he will reward you as a result. The kings, they love him who speaks what is right. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So I would all encourage you to say very comforting and positive words to Laura, because she can then use it for some health in her bones. That's what good words will do. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. The point is really clear. Our words are resulting in good things. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there's so much emphasis on the positive benefits of our words. So these are really things that we should say, good things that we should say, with the positive results of those. At the same time, there's a lot of negative consequences for things that we should not say, that, and if we still do that, the result is not so good. In the Proverbs, the people who say the wrong things, they're often referred to as the wicked or the fools, so people we don't want to be part of. I'll just read out a few that kind of show the negative results. So, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. So, you get negative result. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The perverse tongue will be cut out. This is where the proverbs tend to get quite graphical. I'd like not to my tongue to be cut out, so let's make sure it's not perverse. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord is the all-powerful creator of everything. He can give very good things, he can give very bad things. I would not want to be an abomination to him, so let's make sure we keep our lips far from lies. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. So even if God doesn't punch you, some people might if you use the wrong words. So again, negative consequences for bad words. So in order to be proactive in changing our values in this area, it's really good to think about the consequences of our words, both in the temporal perspective, but also really in the eternal perspective. And do not be fooled. There are consequences for saying the right things, and there are also consequences for saying wrong things, or for not saying the right things when they are needed. So now we've kind of looked at the background of it, a bit more understanding about what where our words come from and that we really should change. Let's look a little bit about some practical tips and tips that Scripture gives us. I've grouped them in two things, so the things that we should not say, and then I want to look at the things that we should say instead. And I'd like to emphasize that I do really think that that second part is more important than the first part. Yes, we have to learn how not to say certain things, but it's even more important to use our words to really build up other people and say the right things. So, I came to all these different topics by going through the Proverbs and categorizing the things that I found. Also going through some other parts of the Bible and just making observations about what it says about words. And then I did a little bit of reflection about it. I said, okay, so we have this thing that we should either do or not do. What might be the reason why we actually do say things that we shouldn't say or not say things that we should say? What's going on there? What's some of the reasons that might cause this? And then what might be some of the lies that we believe that are at the foundation of that reason? So I just went through all the list and tried to put myself into each of the positions. So kind of think, okay, when do I respond in anger? Why do I do that? And what are some of the lies that I might believe that would cause this? So by no means treat this as an exhaustive list, and also do not take this as the one and only reason that this behavior might be caused by. And also don't think this is the only lie that we can believe. It might be very different for other people. What I'd like you to encourage as we go through this list is really think for yourself, hey, how does this apply to me? Is this something I struggle with? What could be some of the reasons that I really do this? What could be some of the lies that I believe that make me do this or make me not do the things that I should be doing? And just think about it and wrestle with it and try to get a better understanding of yourself in the area of speech. Because I think it will be hugely beneficial for yourself, both in this life and in the next life, if you are improving in the area of speech. So the very first one, to respond in anger. One more thing before I go into the detail. Just to make clear that these things are really not always really black and white, and that you really need discernment of how to deal with speech. Proverbs 26. I always look at it when I read this. I was like, yeah, this is just such a clear proof that you need to exercise discernment in different situations. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Okay, that's a very clear command. Do not answer a fool. Then Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So, some people would use this to say, see, the Bible can't be true, because it tells you to do two conflicting things, so that can't be right. No. Clearly it says that you have to use your own judgment and your own discernment. At certain points, you really have to answer a fool. Because otherwise he's right in his own eyes, he might do a lot of damage to the people in the area, so if it's a conversation with a lot of people and he says something really stupid, you might actually really have to correct it and say something about it. In certain other areas, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. There might be other reasons why you should not address a fool or speak to him when you hear something. So, just to throw this out in the beginning, use your own discernment in these areas and try to understand why you are saying certain things or not saying certain things, what might be the lies that behind it, and use that then to change your behaviors. Don't just say, okay, this is the rule, that's it, but try to understand what's behind it. That's much more useful. So, going to the one responding in anger. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' which means 'you fool,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So clearly he makes a point that you should not react in anger and call people bad names, like Raka or a fool, because there are consequences of that. And similarly, James, in James 1, writes, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, responding in anger is a thing we should try to avoid. So why do we respond in anger? Why do we lash out sometimes when things happen? I think it's quite often because we think our rights are being violated. Something wrong is being done to us, and we lash out as a result. One example, for example, when I'm in a business meeting and things are going really the way that I think is not useful and this is not good and it's a bad strategy, I tend to get emotional about it, and if I don't guard myself, I respond in anger, and that's not good. So at least I know the reason why I do it, but what's underlying that? What's the lie that I actually might believe why I would respond in such a way? Well, it might be that God is really in control and that He's allowing this for my benefit. So if I start to think that way, so maybe God wants to take it in a different direction, I should not get all upset about it. I should actually just go along and see where it takes, say the right things, but if people don't listen to that or don't go there, then God could overrule their mind, God could change this. He doesn't do it, so I should be okay with that. If I have that mindset, I'm not going to respond in anger anymore because I realize that God is allowing this. He's in control. I'm not. As long as I make sure that I walk uprightly, He will not allow any bad thing to really happen to me. And any things that I don't appreciate are still for my benefit. So then I replace the lie that I believe with truth, and as a result I would respond correctly. So next one, swearing. When Moses came down with the 10 commandments, 2 of the 10 were about speech. So another proof that this is really an important area. When people swear and they use rough words, 4-letter words, and so what's going on there? Why do people do that? I think it's mainly because they want to appear tough. They want to portray an image that they're really cool people and that they are, independent and above other people and not to be messed with. So it's really kind of an identity issue. It also can be habits that you had from a long time ago. But then how did this habit form? Why did you start using those words? Well, because probably in a group of people it was considered to be a cool thing, and that's how you got there. It's one of the things, like I mentioned before, that people who become believers get rid of quite quickly. So I'll be honest, I haven't heard many swearing words here in this group of people. So I think we do pretty well on that part. But so it's important still to kind of see what's behind it. And what is the lie that we believe? And if you think about it, if that habit is formed by wanting to appear tough and wanting to portray a certain image, what you really care about is how other people perceive you more than how God perceives you. And this is actually a lie that's coming back quite often. It's at the root of many things. So next one, coarse jesting. It's a tricky one. So where it comes from is Ephesians 5, verse 3. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So why do people use rough kind of jokes and unedifying jokes? Again, I think it's because they want to fit in. They want to have other people think of them as funny. So they care, again, more for the opinion of man than the opinion of God. But this is also an area where you have to use discernment, because I think there is a very good point for humor and for joking. It really reduces the barrier for talking about things quite a bit. It creates a good atmosphere, creates camaraderie. Maybe you ladies are very curious about what happens in the edification session of the guys, and we usually go there and maybe once every 6 months or so somebody actually brings out a joke and we actually laugh a little bit. Most of the time the joke is it's about lawyers and attorneys, and Steve gets to bear the brunt of it, but and now I'm going to say something that the guys probably don't appreciate, but joking people often joke and about other people, and it's kind of a sign of appreciation. So I'm pretty sure that if we did not appreciate Steve, we wouldn't make all those attorney jokes. So, so you're okay. So you can deal with it now for the next 6 months or so. So anyhow, the content of the jokes, I think, and the manner in which you bring them is really important. Clearly, things that are sexually oriented or make fun of other people with the benefit of the intention to kind of lift yourself up, that's really not useful. Those are the useless words that we're going to have to give account for in the Day of Judgment. But some really well, intelligent, thought-through jokes at the right time, at the right moment, are extremely useful and actually really funny. I think God has a great sense of humor. You see this back in the scripture at times when he kind of says, all right, for example, the end of Job, after these people have been debating for chapters and chapters about God, and he kind of says, okay, so where were you when I made all these things? And he really does it almost in a funny way. When he asks, is my arm too short to actually achieve these things? I always think that's extremely funny. Or when Jesus is once again telling the Pharisees about how wrong they are, and they want to once again stone him, for which of these miracles are you going to stone me? I think that's quite a funny response. So there's definitely humor in the Bible. There's a good place for humor in our lives, but it still has to be edifying as well. So. So I guess very important with humor, with jokes, is check your motivation. Why do you say certain things? And then also check the content. The next one is lying. Saying things that are just not true. There's a lot of emphasis about lying. Again, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's one of the most important things there. And there's a whole array of proverbs about lying. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies shall perish. So it's very clear. We should speak truth. Even in the part of Ephesians, what we just read before, it says speak truth. So why do we lie? What are some of the reasons why we might be tempted not to speak truth, but to speak a falsehood instead? It quite often is that we want to take a shortcut towards the things that we really want. We want to kind of influence the situation. We want to influence the process by saying things that are not true, just in order for our own benefit. And it's usually really short-term benefit. We have to realize that this might be a short-term benefit, but it will be at the expense of bigger, longer-term benefits. So, the lie is that God will really not give us what is best, when it's best. When I think about lying, I always come up with the example of was it Jacob and Rebecca, his mother, when they kind of wanted to get the blessings, which were promised already to them, that he would get them. They deceived their father, who couldn't see very well anymore, and they put the fake skin, etc., and the smell and the cooking. So they were really lying as a shortcut to the blessings that God was going to give them anyway. I'm convinced that God would have worked it out another way if they had not done this. But now, by taking the shortcut, they lied, and they did something that wasn't pleasing to God, and there's probably eternal consequences of that. So when we lie, we quite often do it because we want certain things, and we are believing the lie that God is not really going to give it to us. Or we might realize that God is really not going to give it to us, but then we believe the lie that this is actually something really that's good for us, and we do not realize that God might have something better instead. Another reason why we might lie is this: we just want to protect our own reputation. We want to look good in front of people. We've done something silly, stupid, forwarded an email that we shouldn't really forward, something like that, and we might be tempted to lie about it just to kind of protect our own reputation. Again, as you'll understand, that is not useful. The lie that we might believe is, well, when I lie about this, I will protect my reputation and it doesn't really matter. Well, quite often, lies come out, so people will know in the end anyway, and you end up looking even worse. But even if people don't find out, God knows. I mean, you're not going to fool all-knowing God with anything. So lying is just not a smart thing to do. There are negative consequences. Striving. So bickering, arguing, fighting about things. When does that happen? Is really when we don't get things that we want. Things don't go our way. We start to fight about it. We start to bicker and strive. Timothy writes, or Paul writes to Timothy, said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And later he writes, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So, striving and arguing is quite often not all that useful. Sure, there are situations when a topic needs to be debated and you need to address an issue, and if one or both of the parties do not respond in a Christ-like manner, there might be an argument following that. But it's very tricky, and at these moments really try to control yourself and try to break off the fight in a good way if that's possible, because once people get their emotions up and get angry, not much good is going to come out of that. So what is the lie that we kind of believe when we start to engage in this kind of fight is, probably I know better. I know better than you what is good here, so that's why I'm willing to fight for it. Or I know better than anybody else, including God, what should be done here. It's again similar to the responding in anger. When you realize that God is allowing this for your benefit, you might have a very different response to it. Next one, boasting. So Proverbs 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And immediately it follows, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. So this one is very difficult for people who kind of have a low self-esteem, who do not think too much of themselves, and then in order to kind of compensate for that, they come out like, oh wow, did you see that? They really kind of want to get praise from other people, and as a result they say things that would invite the praise and responses that they are looking for. I know this to be a fact because I struggled with it quite a bit myself, and it's really when you realize that you're kind of boasting or bringing out good things about yourself, or even the opposite, if you bring out really negative things about yourself in order to hear from other people say, oh no, actually you're quite good in this area. It's kind of boasting, and it's really rooted in a low self-esteem. And the lie that you believe is that God or people will think more of me if I kind of show them how good I am, or if I show, if I make them think about me more than through my words. So the corrective thing there is really, you know, just wait for people to praise you if you've done something well, and if they don't praise you, even better, because then you will get double praise from God in the future. There's no temporal rewards for, if there's no temporal rewards, God will make it up in eternity. The next one, speaking too much. Some proverbs about that. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Or he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So if you find yourself being somebody who always talks and just speaks a lot, be aware, because in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. It's easier to sin with saying wrong things if you speak a lot than if you don't speak so much. Clearly, there are times when you do need to speak quite a lot. It would not be very helpful if I was sitting here and be quiet for, say, 45 minutes. So there are times when you do need to speak a lot, but if that happens, make sure you at least think about what you speak and speak things that are useful for the edification of other people. Just speaking for the sake of speaking, those are probably the idle words that you're going to have to give account for. So be aware of that. So what is going on? Why do people speak a lot? I think it's a kind of self-centered view of the universe. When you speak a lot, you really kind of think that the things that you have to say are more important than what other people have to say. So the lie that you believe is actually that that you know better than other people, and that you don't really need to listen to other people, and that they really need to listen to you instead. Obviously not a very good, it's not true. Another one is when you speak too quickly. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to it. In our household, this is something that came up. I found myself at some point quite often kind of interrupting Tom and finishing his sentences. And then, as I was reading this proverb, like, probably not a good thing. But he never really kind of corrected me or made it seem like it was annoying to him. So I kept on doing it until I started. This proverb really started to hit home, I think, the second month that we lived together. I think, no, I really should not do this. So then at some point I brought it up, said, Tom, I think I interrupt you too often. He said, no. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm working on it. So what is going on? Why do people do this? Why do they speak very quickly and without kind of thinking about it when you blurt out something that you really shouldn't? I think it's because you really want to kind of control the outcome and kind of steer the conversation in a certain way, or you want to show off that you are smart or witty or funny. The lies that you believe is then that if I don't take charge, if I don't interrupt this and bring it where it should go, it's not going to go where it should go. Or I really, a lie that you might believe is that I care more about what people think of me than what God thinks of me, again. The next one, flattering. It's in the Proverbs 26:28 said, a flattering mouth works ruin. And also in the book of Job, it comes back quite in a nice way. Job 32 says, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. So flattering is not good, which is kind of interesting. If you think about it, some people really like to be flattered, and it's not often perceived as a very negative thing, but it is. So in order for me to understand a little bit better what was going on here, I decided to use a dictionary and just look up the word. What is flattering? What does it mean? And it said it's insincere praise. So you're praising somebody, but it's not sincere. So it's not based on truth. So there's two ways you can take this then, I guess. One is you give praise, but it's really false. So you say something positive to somebody, but it's not really true. So this person now is getting feedback about something that they think, oh, so that's good. So whatever I did is good. I'm getting positive feedback, so I'm going to do it more. So by flattering, you actually help them become worse people. You're not helping them become better people. You also become worse. So I could see why that is really not a good thing. Another kind of aspect of flattering is if you gave insincere praise, so kind of with insincere motivations. You give motivations not just to praise that person or make an objective statement about them, but really in order for that person to like you. You say something like, oh, if I say something positive, they might actually like me and do something good for me in return. So that's probably not a good thing as well. So those I think are the main reasons, and the main reasons why they're not good. And we should try to stay clear from flattering. On the other hand, just a positive encouragement or a positive comment about something that somebody else did, a praise, is perfectly fine. Just be sincere about it. Make sure that it's based on truth and that you don't do it for the wrong motivation. Next one, reveal secrets. A talebearer reveals secrets. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. So, revealing secrets, gossiping about people, telling negative things about people to other people, is not a good thing. But why do we tend to do this? I think it's quite often because we want to feel important. If we know some inside information about something, some situation, or some other person, and we get to share it with somebody else, it kind of makes us look important, like, ooh, we actually knew that. So that might be one of the reasons why we do this. Another one is we might just want to get attention. We we want to say something that really interests somebody else, and this is actually kind of spicy or juicy detail. If I bring this up, we will have an interesting conversation, and I get some attention as a result. So that might be going on behind it as well. And once again, the lie that we don't believe is that we value that people's opinion of us is more important than God's opinion. And once again, I mentioned this in the beginning, but I'll say it once more to remind you. For each of these, I just think what are some of the reasons behind it, but really think about it for yourself as well. What could be some of the reasons behind it that make you do things like any of these words that come here. So, last one of things that we should try to avoid is making promises too quickly. Proverbs 6 says, "My son, if you become surety for a friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." So, being surety is actually saying, okay, if you do this, I will back you up if things go wrong. It can be a very quick decision to do that. Somebody asks you to do that, and you say, okay, I'll do that. But maybe it's not really what God would want you to do. So, making promises too quick is probably a tricky thing. And what are the reasons why we actually want to do that? I think it's because we want to be liked. We want people to like us or think well of us. And that's why very quickly we make a promise. And then later we realize that we actually have to keep the promise and do certain things that might not be God's best. So once again, if we do that, we want to be liked. We value other people's opinion about us more than God's opinion. So this was the list of all things we should not do. Let's look at a few things that we should do instead. And these are more important, I think, than the things that we should not do. So try to really think about, hey, how am I doing these things and in which areas can I improve? So the first one, rebuke. We should rebuke people. "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." So, should we just go around through life just rebuking left, right, and center everything that we see? Probably not. That's probably not very useful. If you look at the proverb, what it says like a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So, if you rebuke, make sure it's wise rebuke. Make sure that you really have something that is absolutely true, that you're convinced that this is what God would want you to say to that person before you actually do rebuke somebody. Make sure you do it for the right motivations. Make sure you do it because you really want that person to do better at the day of judgment. And not just because you are frustrated with the current situation, or it could be more convenient for you if that person would do something different. That is not the right motivation. And also, it says, to an obedient ear. So if you see somebody and you know they are totally not obedient, the rebuke is probably not going to be all that helpful. They're not going to take the advice that you have. It will just generate strife and make things worse. So if you see somebody who's really not eager to learn God's will and do it, rebukes are quite often not very effective. So be very careful to rebuke in that situation. So what is some of the reasons why we avoid rebuking? I think I just gave two very valid reasons. If you're not sure if the motivation for your rebuke is correct, or if you're not sure if you don't even think that the person would respond in the right way, then probably not the right thing to do. But if those two conditions are actually in place, quite often we do not rebuke, and then even though we should. So why are we not doing it then? I guess it's really because we want to avoid tension. We don't want to be creating situations that are uncomfortable, so we just rather let it go. So that's a very tricky lie, because it really means that we believe that our temporal comfort is more important than somebody else's growth, somebody else's eternal kind of benefits and rewards and maybe even destiny. So that's very tricky. So I would encourage you to, if these two conditions of making sure that it's wise and that the person will probably like to listen to it, rebuke. There's this book that I think it's helped me out, Caring Enough to Confront, that kind of shows a lot of principles about how to do it in the right way, in the right manner. So if you're thinking about a situation where you do feel you need to rebuke somebody, It might also be really good to get some counsel from other people about the way to do it and how to rebuke somebody and if you should. But it is definitely something that should be, rebukes should be on our lips at times. Comfort one another. And Paul writes to the church in Thessaloniki, therefore comfort one another with these words. And to the Galatians he writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you don't have to be a feeler in order to be able to comfort other people. You can be a thinker and actually decide, you know what, this person seems to be not doing too well, they seem to be struggling with something. Let me just give some comforting words. And we all can do this, and we are all tasked to do this. So, what are some of the reasons why we might not be comforting other people? As well, we might simply not be aware of the need. We can go through life quite self-centered, doing things that we just want to do and not really looking at other people, not really being involved with other people, not talking much with other people, so we don't really know what's going on. So we don't really see that there is a need for comforting. So by all means, interact with each other as much as you can, as much as useful, and learn out what's going on in other people's lives so we can comfort one another. That's a good thing. Another reason why you might not be comforting people is you know that there is a need, you know that this person is in pain, but you simply have no idea what is the right thing to say. You want to make sure that you, whatever you say is really perfect and really helpful for that person. So, and since you're not really sure if what you could say is right, you decide not to say anything. Sometimes when people really struggle, it might not be perfect, but just a kind word at the right time is really helpful. So you may want to, if you're really a perfectionist and you just want to say only the right things, otherwise you're afraid that it won't go across right, just give it a try, even if it's not perfect, and see if it's helpful, and then over time you'll get better at it. Just practice and do. But it is something that we're really taught to do, and these things that we have to do are more important than all the things that we shouldn't do. So really try to think about these things, how you can exercise them. So be sensitive. This is really, I like these proverbs, they're really funny. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. This one is really funny because I'm a morning person. I wake up and I'm energized and oh, there's a new day and good morning. And some of my roommates or former roommates are like, no, really. So after reading this proverb for a few times, I realized that this is probably not a smart thing to do. And you got to really be sensitive to some people who would really appreciate that by all means, but some people do not. And it's actually counted as a curse, so it's not going to be useful. But then this one, Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. So be sensitive when people, when you try to comfort somebody, and you can see they are in pain. Don't go say, "Oh, life's just good, everything will be fine. Don't worry about it." That's like vinegar on soda. It's taking away a garment that's really much needed in cold weather. So be sensitive in how you approach things and in a manner. Why might we not be sensitive? Well, we might really not have developed the skills or the social skills that are needed to interact in a good manner with others. And why have we not developed that? We might not really believe that we should love other people as ourselves is a real commandment of God, and that we really should interact with other people in a good way. So it's very important to be able to speak the right words in the right manner to other people. So just develop those skills, and if you're unsure about it, get some feedback from other people and talk it through. Be proactive about developing these social skills, because they're really important. The next one, encourage one another. In Hebrews 3:13, Scripture says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort, parakleo, call alongside, encourage. while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're really meant to encourage each other. I think one of the great things in our praise time is that it's really encouraging. For me, it is very encouraging to hear how certain people kind of worked on their attitude, realized that a response might not be God's will, and how they've kind of worked on that and changed that, and then became better as a result, especially last retreat. At the end of the praise time, I was like, whoa, man, all these things, oh, I better get working on this. It's really encouraging, because I feel like people are calling me alongside, like, hey, guy, Garrett, I'm moving on with my sanctification. I'm going to be more of a saint. I'm going to be more pleasing to God. And by all means, please come along. That's how I really felt it. And it really worked for me. So same for all of us. By sharing how we've actually struggled with things and how God has helped us to overcome it, we do something very positive. In the beginning, when I was here at the praise time, I sometimes thought that people were sharing these things just to show off how good they were. So it's if that's your motivation, then it's probably not the best praise. But after a while, I started to realize, no, the people don't do this to show off how much progress they've made. They really do this for the encouragement of other people. So I encourage you to kind of have that same mindset. And even if you are suspecting somebody saying this just to look good in the group of people, give them the benefit of the doubt and just focus on how useful it is for yourself and to how it can encourage you to grow. And at the same time, all of us, you know, be open about struggles that you had and how God has helped you to overcome it, because it does really encourage other people, and it's something that we should be doing. If you don't do this, the reasons for not doing this is you might be believing that other people don't really need this. Like, oh, how can I, with my just little bit of progress, actually encourage somebody else? Well, that's a lie. Everyone who makes progress and gets rid of, who becomes more of the new man rather than the old man, and anything you see there, it's encouraging for other people. So by all means, please share. Another thing that might be behind it is, when you don't have a lot of self-worth, if you lack worth and value, you might not really want to bring it out into the open. So you might not believe that God really values you, that God really appreciates you, and that you might believe that you don't have something valuable to contribute. But I'm no expert on self-esteem, but I do know God appreciated us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. So that's how valuable we are. We are children of God. We are part of His eternal plan, every single one of us. So part of that is that you really do help us, encourage other people. Teaching. We should be teaching. Should all of us be teaching? Let's see what the Bible says about it. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So yes, we should all be teaching. We should all be teaching other people about what it is that... about what is true, what is God, who is God, what does God want from us, and how can we be more pleasing to God. It's a responsibility that we all share. It's not just the person sitting here, it's not only Bill or the other guys, it's something we all have to do. That's also why Paul wrote to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So it's really the model that we have as a body. We learn truth, then we are able to pass it on to other people, and that process is that's teaching. Now, of course, you know the warning in James where it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." True. So the context in which James wrote this is that there was a lot of kind of bad teaching going on. So it's very true that if you teach something, you do bear a responsibility for that what you say, that what you, the message that you bring to other people. So if you're not sure about it, or if you're teaching something that is wrong, that is not a good thing, and you will God will not be very pleased with that. So yes, we all have to teach, But we have to teach the right thing. Therefore, Jesus also in the Great Commandment, he says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So if we stick to scripture and teach things from the Bible, principles from the Bible about how to live to other people, we're safe, and that's actually what we should be doing. When we start to teach our own opinion and things that we cannot support by the scriptures, and we do not get validation from other mature believers about, and we're on very thin ice, and you might want to be careful about how you teach that. So why are certain people not teaching? What might be restricting them from teaching? There might be a genuine fear of not knowing the right things to say, and therefore they might not be willing to step up the plate to teach it. They also might say it takes a lot of effort. It's a lot of hard work goes into teaching. You have to really think about what you teach and how you bring it. So you might be just tempted not to do it, not to give the effort. So the lie you would believe then is that it's really not good use of my time, and it's fine if I don't do it. Or the lie that you believe might be, I don't know that much truth that is useful for other people. I think for any one of us here, that's a hard case to make. Honestly, we get so much truth, so much good wisdom every week. We have a lot of truth, a lot of principles of life, a lot of principles from the Bible that are really useful for people, both here in the body but also outside. So we, all of us, have responsibility to use that information, to use that truth, and teach it to others. To edify one another. That's that edify word again. Therefore, in Paul writes to the church in Thessaloniki, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And in the letter to the church of Corinth, he writes, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. It's really a commandment of us to edify one another, to build each other up, to share things that we experience during the week that might be useful for other people, to share insights from the Bible or from other books that we've read or just experiences. Like I mentioned in our praise time, it's encouraging, but also it's really edifying to hear about how people are progressing and things that God has taught us. So that's an obligation that we have, that we really should be doing. We should be edifying one another. We should come to church with a praise ready, with an edification ready, and use our words to build up the body. So what are some reasons that people might not participate in the edification of others? They might believe that others are just fine without it. They don't really need it. They have the Bible. They can read it. Other people edify. I don't need to really do this. Or they might be afraid that it's not good enough what they have. It might be so simple, but how could this little experience that I had be edifying to somebody else? Again, I think everything that helps, anything that is useful for you, is useful for other people as well. So it's a commandment we have to live by. The lies that we might believe for not doing it is that we believe people don't need it, or that we are not really able or capable of doing it in the right way. And those are lies. People do need it, and all of us can actually really edify other people. The last one, asking both in the context of asking things to other people or asking things to God. It's really important. Jesus himself made the point quite clear. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So we have to ask God for things that we think are good for us, things that we would think his will would be. So ask for things that are according to his will, and ask for big things but also for small things. I remember when I first came to BSC and I heard all these kind of prayer requests for the little things during the week. I was like, really? That's kind of selfish that you really want all of those little things. Can we just pray for world peace instead? You know, something bigger. After all, I started to realize that, you know, world peace, that's not God's will. That's not part of his plan. If you're praying for world peace, it's not going to happen. Satan is ruling this world. So that is not going to happen. And actually, praying for small things is showing your dependence on God, showing that you need God for all the little things. Jesus says, and it's written down by John, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So it's quite a humbling realization that without Jesus, there's really nothing positive that we can do ourselves. So we do need him. We do need his help, his strength, his power, his grace. And it's okay to ask for that. And by asking for that in the small things, we really just show that we acknowledge that we are dependent on our God and our Father, and we do really appreciate his help with these things. And then if he answers the prayers, we can praise him as a result, and that's just how God would like us to operate. So what are some of the reasons why we might not be asking things that we should be asking? In the area of praying for things, we might not be praying because we might believe God is not going to answer it anyway. Or we might believe that this is not important, this is far too small for God, and he is much more concerned with the bigger things. And the reason why we might not be asking other people certain things, and I didn't find actually a scripture first that supports that we really should ask other people, but I do think it's good to ask people. And especially in one area, when you want to build relationships with people outside of the body, and you want to kind of just build a relationship to see where they are spiritually, etc. It is actually smart to ask, first of all, ask about themselves and ask about their lives, but maybe also ask a favor, because that really kind of opens the door for them to respond graciously to you, and that's a very good way to build relationships. So asking other people can be a very good and very positive thing as well. Let's see. I came to the end. So, with all these things, just one more time, I want to put the emphasis. There's a lot of things that we should not say, and that's the first list of things. And it's important to work on that. But it's even more important to say the right things and search for the opportunities to say and do these things that we should be doing instead. So, I would like each of you to think about these things, maybe go through the list and tick for yourself down which two items in each of these groups are you struggling most with? Which ones do you realize that, oh yeah, that's an issue for me. I sometimes do this, or sometimes I really don't do this, even though I know I should. And start thinking for yourself, what are some of the reasons behind it? Why am I not doing that? And what might be a lie that I believe that actually keeps me from doing this? And what is the truth that I should believe instead? Get some feedback from other people about it. Become more sanctified in your speech. Anybody have any questions?
Just one comment and observation. Before making me think about some of the things that I should not do, so thank you for pointing that out. And the other observation is that individually and corporately, we do a lot. My observation is that we do a lot of things that we should do, so I'm glad that I'm in this body that does all these things.
Either I must have confused all of you, or I've been extremely clear. I don't know.
Yeah. As we're thinking about what to be working on and what to be cautious of, do you think there are differences between introverts and extroverts and tendencies that we should, knowing more of our personality types, one way or the other, should be aware of? Or are there different struggles?
You could probably make the observation that very broadly the extroverts have more trouble with those things that we should actually not say, and introverts have more trouble with things that we should say, because for them it's more comfortable not to say things and just let things go by. So I do think your personality tendency is important, and realize that what you're more naturally inclined to do or not to do. but it's not an excuse.
Looking over this list, I realize that I think a lot of things are definitely habits. I think you mentioned this earlier, but we have to work on practicing these. And I mean, it takes, if you, for example, are used to teaching, you have to practice and do it, and it'll be easier with practice, but they definitely require time, investment, and energy, and you have to evaluate your ability if you're lacking one of those areas. And that requires disciplines and stuff like spiritual disciplines.
I have to apologize. I totally missed. Was it a question or?
No, it was just a comment more.
Okay.
Would you agree, sir, that I mean, a lot of these are habits that you have to form. They require discipline to implement, like going out of your way to expend energy to make sure you're rebuking or you're edifying others and thinking the way you said it would be practical for someone here.
Yeah, I think that is, I mean, we, just through life and growing up, we kind of develop habits, and we kind of follow the path of our natural tendencies. So we, certain things we might do automatically. People who are very empathetic and very much feeler types, they are very easy to comfort other people. So for some other people, it takes a lot of work to actually get there and do it. And I think one of the best ways of doing that is start to think, why am I not doing it? What is the lie that I believe? And then just work on it, yeah. Is it, I can't see the clock really well. Is it way past time or? Oh, okay. Then I apologize for speaking far too much. Father God, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to learn from your word. Thank you for being so concerned with our lives that you teach us the things that we should do and we should not do. Give us the grace this week to use our words to edify you and edify one another. We pray this in your son's name.